Please join me in the unison prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us to the day in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Today's lesson comes from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, who was a captain in the Roman army regiment called the Italian regiment. He was a religious man, and he and his whole family worshiped God. He also did much to help the Jewish poor people and was constantly praying to God. It was about 3 o'clock one afternoon when he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." He stared at the angel in fear and said, "What is it, sir?" The angel answered, "God is pleased with your prayers and works of charity and is ready to answer you. And now send some men to Joppa for a certain man whose full name is Simon Peter. He is a guest in the home of a tanner and leather named Simon, who lives by the sea." Then the angel went away, and Cornelius called two of his house servants and a soldier, a religious man, who was one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their way and coming near Joppa, Peter went up on the roof of the house about noon in order to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat while the food was being prepared. He had a vision. He saw heaven opened and something coming down that looked like a large sheet being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and wild birds. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything righteously unclean or defiled." The voice spoke to him again, "Do not consider anything unclean that God has declared clean." This happened 3 times, and then the thing was taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of his vision, the men sent by Cornelius had learned where Simon's house was, and they were now standing in front of the gate. They called out and asked, "Is there a guest here by the name of Simon Peter?" Peter was still trying to understand what the vision meant when the Spirit said, "Listen, 3 men are here looking for you, so get ready and go down and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the man you were looking for. Why have you come?" "Captain Cornelius sent us," they answered. "He is a good man who worships God and is highly respected by all the Jewish people. An angel of God told him to invite you to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Peter invited the men in and had them spend the night there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Colin. Thank you, choir and Heather. That was lovely. Every now and then I recommend a book to you, and it's usually obviously something having to do with theology, spirituality, faith, devotionals, something having to do with the Bible maybe. But today I'm going to recommend a book that was my favorite book that I read last year, and it's a history book. It's called Lesser Beasts, and the subtitle is A Snout-to-Tail History of the Humble Pig. It's a book about pigs. And as you probably know by now, I love both history and pigs. So when I found out about this book, I decided this would be a great little summer read. And I actually got the audio book, and sometimes audio books can be a bit grating, but it was still all right. And it was a wonderful walk into not just the history of pigs, but the history of human interaction with pigs. The story of the relationship between pigs and humankind. So in order to look at this passage that Colin just read for us in more depth, I want to take the example of the pig, because the pig was the worst, the filthiest animal in the Jewish mind. And it represented one of the major superficial differences between the Jewish people and those around them. In this passage, God sends down a sheet full of animals, a picnic basket, basically, as Peter is praying on the roof. And he says, "Peter, kill and eat." And the word kill actually has a sacrificial tone to it. God's saying, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I can't eat anything that's unclean. Now, pigs are not specifically mentioned in this passage, but they were the poster animals for uncleanliness. One of the reasons this was the case was that the Jewish law was meant to set people apart from other peoples and cultures. And that's what was in Peter's head. And many other cultures, many other societies loved pigs. So, refusal to eat pigs was a statement about purity. It was a statement about Peter's identity, even what made Peter a follower of God. Refusal to eat pigs was not just something about cleanliness, it was something about being who Peter was. And here are a few things that the Bible says about pigs. Leviticus 11:7. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. And that right there, that sounds a bit harsh, but there's an association of pigs with people who were unfaithful or unclean or blasphemous. Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So what was the big deal about pigs? Well, in Leviticus, we're told that pigs do not chew the cud. Now, I don't know how much the writers of Leviticus knew about pigs' digestive systems, but this was very perceptive on their parts because chewing cud is kind of like an extra refinement and cleaning system for the body. Since the pigs did not chew cud, like cows, for example, it meant that their food went straight from their mouths and into their bodies. Straight from their mouths into their stomachs and intestines and then into their bodies. And if that's the case, then we need to consider what it is exactly that pigs eat. Well, that's interesting because pigs will eat anything. And I mean anything. This is a big reason that many cultures throughout history have considered pigs to be unclean. Meanwhile, other cultures thought pigs were the most wonderful gift that God or whoever their gods were could have given, because pigs multiply fast. They have big litters. They grow very fast as well. Within a few months, a pig can go from a piglet to a few hundred pounds. And then they have a whole bunch of piglets again. And even the Spanish, when they were sailing around the world conquering different places, if they came upon an island, would drop off a boar and a sow so that if more people came after, even years after, and had a shipwreck or had to stop at the island, they would find hundreds of pigs populating the island. So there would be food on the island. Now, most of the cultures that loved pigs knew that about pigs, but they also lived in places where pigs were free to roam in forests, where pigs had fields, where pigs were not living right with people in the cities. They had climates that allowed for more growth. Now, in the ancient Middle East, kind of like in the Middle East today, it's a little bit of a drier climate. In Rome, you had forests south of the city, and Romans loved pigs. They even gave out pork as social welfare. 5 pounds of pork a month was a family's ration in the city of Rome. But when you get into a more arid climate, pigs live with the people. Pigs live in houses or in streets. Pigs are right there in the cities because they don't really have anything to eat because there aren't really forests outside the town. And as I mentioned, pigs eat anything. In Rome, they also had aqueducts and they had sewer systems. But in places that are a little bit more arid, where there's not a lot of running water, pigs were the waste management department. Pigs were the sewer systems. Pigs were the trash compactors. On the one hand, it was a miracle that God had created a beast that could turn anything into meat. But on the other hand, you've got to think about what they're eating and then what you might be putting into your body. So pigs were perceived very differently from one culture to the other. Now, like I said, pigs are not mentioned specifically in this passage, but from Peter's perspective, they are the prime example of an unclean beast. They're the prime example of what Peter would have refused to eat, even if God had told him to eat it. And they help us to get an idea of what Peter was thinking when God sent down this picnic basket and told Peter to eat from it. This was not simply about what kind of foods were clean and unclean. It was about what kind of people, what kind of cultures Peter thought to be clean and unclean. After all, about 30 miles away in a town called Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius who had just had a vision that he should go and search for Peter. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. Even though he practiced some of the practices of Judaism, he was not what Peter might have considered clean. And he lived in a city that was named after Caesar, for goodness sakes, Caesar. But if Peter and the other followers of Jesus were going to follow the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth, if they were going to tell the world about Jesus, then they were going to have to deal with some kinds of culture clashes. And right up front, first thing among those would be, can we even sit down and have a meal with other people? If the disciples weren't willing to eat other people's food, and if they're not willing to sit at other people's tables, then how are they going to spread the gospel and the love and truth of Jesus Christ in the world? It's not as if they were going to be able to convince the rest of the world to convert to a Jewish diet so that they could come to know Christ. Something was going to have to give. And in the book of Acts, we find out about the ways that cultures mixed and clashed. The things that the disciples had to overcome. The things that many people whom the disciples met had to overcome as well. And up until this time in history, there was not a religion that made itself available to people of any culture. There had not been a faith that could be practiced by people no matter what their culture, their background, their lives entailed. There were religions that were forced upon cultures by conquering armies. There were religions that were specific to different groups of people. But here in this passage is the revolutionary realization that in Jesus, we have a Savior who's not just for some, but for all who are able to follow him. So what then, if God has declared things clean, has he declared clean? The food? The people? What does it mean that God had declared these things clean? God says, do not declare unclean what I have purified. In Peter's vision, there were all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles. I wonder what kind of reptiles were in that vision that Peter might have been eating. And birds. Now, some of those animals, some of the birds especially, were clean. Some four-legged animals were clean, like the cow, the sheep, the goat. But once the unclean animals were mixed in with everything, then in Peter's mind, it would have made everything unclean. Think of it like finding a fly in your soup. Even if the fly has only touched a little bit of your soup, or if you're having chunky soup, has landed on one of the chunks in your soup, there's still something in your mind that says the entire soup is unclean. So, as with the bounty that God laid before Peter, if there were some unclean animals in it, then Peter thought the whole thing was unclean. So Peter does what he thinks is the pious thing. He declines the food. He sees it as a test. God, I'm not going to do that because surely you wouldn't have me do that. I'm going to stay pure and I'm going to stay righteous because surely God wouldn't have me do this. Peter actually declined the food three times as well. And there was something else that Peter said no to three times not long before this in his life, you might remember, on the night of Jesus' arrest. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and here he is declining the food that God provided three times. But in this case, God was opening doors for Peter by showing him a new vision. What Peter was about to find out was that the previous night, God had come in a vision to a man named Cornelius in Caesarea. Cornelius was a powerful man, and he was an influential man, and he was a bit of a strange man, because even though he was a Roman soldier, he was carrying on the practices of a devout Jewish person. And even though he was doing these things, that's not what made Cornelius clean. Why was Cornelius declared clean? The passage says he was doing all these wonderful things. He was devout and he feared God and he gave and he was prayerful. But that's not what made him clean. What made him clean was that God declared him clean. God declared him clean. He didn't have to prove himself to Peter or to God, because God had declared him clean in Christ. Even though Cornelius was doing all of these wonderful things, those were practices. That's not what earned him his cleanliness. He was made clean by God's declaration and by Christ's sacrifice. So in that light, what does God mean by clean? Clean, in this sense, does not mean unblemished. If clean meant unblemished, then there wouldn't even need to be an interaction between Peter and Cornelius. After this passage that Colin read, Peter goes and tells Cornelius more details about who Jesus is. He preaches the gospel to him. But if Cornelius was just going to remain unblemished, then there wouldn't be any need for further preaching, for further knowledge, for further growth. We can think about it like food. Even with pigs, or even with clean animals, you still have to clean it and cook it in order for it to be edible. There's still a process to go through even after something has been declared edible. Even when we eat vegetables, we have to clean them. And why? I had to clean a bunch of mud off a tomato yesterday that I bought at the farmer's market. We still have to clean things to make them edible. And in the same way, clean does not mean finished. Being declared clean does not mean that we have been declared complete or whole or finished. There's an old bumper sticker, I haven't seen it in a while, but it says, "Be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet." If clean meant clean, permanently clean, like I said, why would Peter need to go to Cornelius? God's declaration of the Gentiles as clean meant that the disciples were supposed to go to them. If they were dirty, then the disciples wouldn't have even had to worry about them. They weren't even in the category of people whom Christ had come to save. But since God declares them clean, the disciples had to go to them and share the truth and the depth of the gospel with them. God is saying, "I have room for these people. I have made a space for these people. I have declared these people to be part of my own. These people are part of my kingdom." Being clean, as declared by God, meant that there is a place. And clean does not mean as is. Clean doesn't mean just exactly the way we were when God found us. And this might be the most complicated one, because Luke, who wrote Acts, describes Cornelius as devout and fearing God. And we might think of those things as mindsets, as simple beliefs or emotions, but they are meant to reflect actions. In one sense, they meant that Cornelius did not fully participate in the culture that was around him. Being devout and fearing God mean having to say yes to God and no to the world sometimes. So Cornelius was carrying on the right practices, but he did not have people around him to help him remember that God's cleanliness is something that happens over and over and over. That we might start out at one point And even if God declares us clean at that point, we still want to get cleaner and cleaner and grow closer and closer to Christ. God loves us just the way we are, but he wants us to change and transform to be closer and closer to him. So Cornelius was carrying on the right practices, but he didn't have the people around him, a community that would accept him in as a member of this new faith until Peter went to him. He didn't have a full understanding and full grasp of the gospel. And actually, I'm not sure we ever really have a full understanding and full grasp of the gospel, but cleanliness is the start of the journey, not the end of it. And we can't just say about our lives, God has declared me clean, and leave it at that. The world is a sinful and broken place, and we are a part of it. When we confess, when we repent of sin, we're asking Jesus to clean us with his forgiveness. When we practice devotion and generosity and prayer for Jesus' sake, we are taking on practices that allow the Holy Spirit to make us as clean as possible. But while we are living in the world, we're bound to sin again. We're bound to fail again in some way. We're bound to fall short of who God ultimately wants us to be. So until this life is over and Jesus has cleansed us once and for all, we have to remember that because God has declared us clean, he means that we are capable of being cleaned. He means that we are capable of undergoing his cleaning. And this was revolutionary for the disciples because it meant they had no boundaries for whom they could reach with the gospel. It's also revolutionary for the world because here, God is telling people like Cornelius that their practice doesn't just have to be routine practice by the book. They can go deeper with God and closer to God than Cornelius or anybody who might have been practicing the faith had even thought. There's no barrier because of who they are. And God is telling Peter that Jesus can reach farther and greater than even Peter thought. Because of Jesus, faith could be had by anyone. The gospel was not limited to specific peoples and cultures, it's for everybody. Peter and the early apostles were going to have a bigger job than they even realized in reaching the world. But Cornelius was going to have a bigger job than he even realized as well. It was odd enough, probably, that he was practicing Judaism while being the commander of 100 Roman soldiers. But now that he knew the good news of Christ, he couldn't simply keep it to himself. He couldn't simply keep it to his household. Peter had a bigger job because he knew he was going to have to go and reach the world. Cornelius had a bigger job because he knew that his devotion and his piety were not simply contained to himself, but because of Christ were to be shared with the world that Christ longs to reach. Being clean doesn't mean that we have less work to do because God has declared us clean. Being clean means that we have more work to do because we long for God to keep cleaning us, and we long to share his good news with the world. We have more prayers to offer, more people to reach, more of God's work to share. So this passage isn't simply a call to simply realize that God does love those whom we might think as unlovable. It's not even a mere reminder that God calls us to reach out to people. It's both of these things, but it's also a call to believe in transformation, the transformation that God can bring. If we simply think that God has declared us clean and we leave it to that we're not living, experiencing the full life that he might have in store for us. So God declaring things clean does not mean that our flawed and filthy humanity is suddenly not flawed and filthy. It doesn't mean that our mere existence is simply raised up to perfection. It means that God has given us a path, a way, a journey toward full purity. It means that God has lowered himself into our uncleanliness, lowered himself into our humanity in Christ. In Jesus, God lowered himself into our life, and even more, lowered himself into our death. And we're clean, not because of anything we have done, but because God was willing to take on our flesh and keep it clean for us. We are only clean in Christ. But as Peter and Cornelius and all of these earlier followers of Jesus realized, cleanliness in God's kingdom is declared and then lived. Cleanliness in the world might only be temporary. As I've witnessed firsthand in the past week, even for the most innocent and angelic humans, cleanliness does not last very long. There's always another diaper right around the corner. And in our lives, being cleaned by the Holy Spirit can sometimes be simple. That path of faith that we walk, the life that we have with the Spirit and following Jesus, sometimes it can be simple to be cleaned and come closer to God. Sometimes it might just require the soaking in the Word of God, the lathering of prayer, and the rinsing of confession. But other times, cleanliness can be painful as we grow closer to God. The word for cleanliness actually is katharizo. If you ever heard the word to cauterize a wound, that's where we get it. And if you've ever had a wound cauterized, you know it's not the most comfortable feeling in the world. It burns, it hurts, but it also seals and makes clean. There are lots of other difficult ways to make things clean as well. You could burn them, you could cut things, you could scrape them. If you have an Etch-a-Sketch, you could shake it clean. We live our lives in a process of being cleaned. We live with the knowledge that God has already prepared a place for us, but that we are not yet in his full kingdom. Already, but not yet. But we know that being declared clean is an invitation to grow closer to him and grow with him. And that word katharizo is also where we get the name Catherine. It's also where we get the word catheter too, I think, which is a lot less pleasant. But through God's cleanliness that he gives in Jesus Christ, we are able to be cleaned. We're able to grow closer and closer to him. And we're able to share good news, not just of God's declaration of cleanliness to the world, but of God's desire through the Holy Spirit to transform us, to bring us closer together, and to bring us closer to him as his people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.